All right, good afternoon, and thank you for listening to this podcast. It's late afternoon, and I am finally getting around to doing some recordings. I'd like to do two more for the podcast. I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to get them done tonight, and also for the radio program on Saturday. The editing really takes the toll, because I like to go through and remove any imperfections and maybe miscues or misspeaks and what have you. So it's not as easy. Some people have a natural gift for it, and they can speak very plainly and clearly and enunciate their words perfectly and say everything just perfectly without doing any editing at all, or at least very little. I'm not that guy. I mess up quite a bit and find myself making, you know, some subtractions and trying to maybe even in some cases just doing a redo because it's a complete dumpster fire. So it's just the nature of the thing. And, you know, and I want to do well. I want to do it right. And I want to communicate this biblical truth in a way that doesn't come across as a distraction to those that are listening to it. So I do try to get rid of my ums and those words that you always seem to repeat whenever you're speaking. My pastor one time, my mentor many, many years ago, when I was preaching in the nursing home, counted how many times I said okay. I think it was like 30 times in a 20-minute sermon at the nursing home. And it taught me a very important lesson. He wasn't trying to pick on me. He was just trying to help me to develop and get better at speaking. So I don't say okay much, but the ums come in every now and then, and I really want to alleviate those, or actually I said eliminate those, and not have them at all. This particular podcast will include the second chapter of Titus. We're doing a survey of Titus. We've done an introduction so far and chapter one, and today I want to do chapter two, and then hopefully next week get chapter three done. I have something on apologetics I'd like to get recorded up for this, and then something on modalism, and then maybe a couple of the sermons that I preached at the church. I'll put them in a format that will communicate on here. I do appreciate you guys giving me feedback, and you know, you are listening to it, and it's a help and a blessing to you, and so I want to put these together for you. I know I don't do them every day, but it's a lot of work just trying to, you know, put everything together just for the Sunday service, let alone the Wednesday night. And so I want to do well and I want to do better. And that takes time, a lot of time going into writing out sermons and then typing them up and finessing them and making sure, you know, your points flow well, you've got a good argument and illustrations and quotes and what have you. Anyway, today we're in chapter two, and I wanted just to read the first couple of verses, just to kind of segue into what I want to talk about here from my notes. So the Bible says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men may be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, and to love their children." And end it right there. The key in chapter 2 is verse number 1. Speak those things which become sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is key. It is key. It is essential. It is needful. Everything that we build in terms of our faith is built on the doctrine that we learn. So if you're in a church that's preaching and teaching sound biblical doctrine and is consistent with that doctrine, then it's going to equal fruit that will bring glory to God. Fruits of sanctification, fruits of holiness. So sound doctrine equals a sound church, a sound home, and a sound society. A sound church, a a sound home, and a sound society. Now, take a look at what's going on culturally and tell me if there's sound doctrine being taught in churches, if there's sound doctrine in the home. And of course, you would answer, well, no, our society has gone out of control. There's problems. I mean, there's moral and spiritual problems. Whatever happened to sound doctrine? And so there is an importance there. There needs to be more stress placed on sound biblical doctrine that isn't being done today. And if you remember, Crete was a mess. Chapter 1, we covered this. The Cretans are liars and slow bellies. And Paul was getting Titus, young pastor, ready to take over this church, to organize it, and get elders in place, and prepare him for what's coming down the road. And he started here in chapter 2 with the emphasis on sound doctrine. I think the way that you could look at this text is that the sound doctrine becomes sound practice. Sound doctrine becomes sound practice. So it is absolutely critical to be getting sound doctrine. And something we certainly stress, those of you that are Bible Way, certainly something we stress at Bible Way, sound doctrine. Everything else is built on top of that. A lot of people don't want to endure sound doctrine. According to 2 Timothy 4, they have itching ears and they're going to go to the church that's not going to preach that because they have a more liberal mindset about things. Well, again, we see the results of that liberal mindset in our culture, in our schools, in our government, and yes, even in churches. And so we see the duties of aged men. Paul charges young Titus. He gives him a reminder of sorts to speak those things which become sound doctrine. Sound doctrine will equal a sound life and a sound testimony. Teach sound doctrine equals a sound life. Therefore, it is important to know the difference between good and bad doctrine. So, in other words, false doctrine will lead you away from righteousness. It will lead you away from piety and true holiness. We see the reasons for this. The reasons are seen in the remaining verses. We see, as I read, that the aged men may be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience, that the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as it becometh godliness or holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. And so we see the importance and the ripple effect of teaching sound doctrine. It has to start at the pulpit and then work its way down into the congregation. And of course, the Sunday schools, the teaching ministries in the church should support the pulpit ministry. Absolutely, that must be insisted upon. As a pastor, I would insist that what is taught in the Sunday schools is in support of the pulpit ministry in the church. And I know the people that are teaching, and I know that the material that they're teaching largely in part coincides with what I'm preaching on. On many occasions, they come to me and we'll say something along these lines. Wow, you covered some things today that we covered in our class. And I think that's good. Good to see consistency. So, aged men are called to practical holiness. Good examples. Good examples for who? Well, to the young men. To teach the young men how to grow up to be manly men. But also to the church. We see in verses 3 through 5, aged women. Well, what's the purpose of that? So they can teach other women how to be godly, how to be holy and righteous women, to teach the young women to do likewise, to set an example. Now, a lot of times we don't take into consideration the effects that our testimony, that our conversation, that our conduct has on other people. We miss that or ignore it or forget about it. We have to press ourselves as individuals, to do better, to strive to do better, to press on, to always want to go to the next level and not just settle for the status quo. And that goes for the women It goes for the men. It goes for the young teens. I mean, you can see the trickle-down effect. In a healthy church, you'll see a wide variety of age groups. And each of those, if they're plugged in like they should be, they're setting an example amongst themselves. And then, of course, that passes on to the younger men, and then from the younger men on to the younger, you know, and so forth and so on. We see also the young men mentioned in verse number 6 to be sober-minded. In other words, to be tempered, right in the mind, or right thinking. Young men should take heed and be aware of foolishness, you know, burning bridges they can't repair, the future of the church. Young people, young families, society depends on young men growing up to be older men who are mature in their wisdom and knowledge of the things of God, and having a consistent walk with God. Not a little bit here or hit or miss, but a consistent walk with God. And then Titus himself in verse number 7 was charged by Paul to show a pattern, an example, consistency concerning good works. And that becomes very important too. He says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Being serious-minded about his pattern of life, his testimony, but also as far as doctrine is concerned. And then we see in verse number 9, the mention of servants. So we see the role of servants, and I couldn't help but think of Joseph in this situation, how faithful he was, regardless of his situation. He was fully devoted to God, and God honored him for it. So, taking that into consideration, you have to put your whole heart into it, your whole mind and your whole attitude into everything that you do. And that includes all of us. You know, we're all servants, and so we should all be striving to put everything that we can into our ministries and our life and trying to do well, to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Then we see sound doctrine and divine grace, verses 11 through 14. And I'd call this section the linchpin of the chapter, and linchpin of the book, for that matter, because without the grace of God and salvation, nothing else has any relevance. There is no meaning or purpose in life, and certainly no cause for holiness and hope. And so, in brief, a description, what grace teaches us. Grace teaches us that what is taught biblically, again, going back to verse number 1, sound doctrine leads to a godly life. A godly life that leads us from the things that got us in trouble in the first place. There should be a change in our life. When we became Christians, when we were converted, when we were regenerated, the whole list of things changed in our lives, our heart, our mind, our focus, our citizenship, our love, our affections. We became a child of God through adoption. We're justified by faith, and now we have the Spirit of God in us, leading us and guiding us unto all good things that bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the looking for that blessed hope. Looking. Too many people are looking everywhere but the right place. Jesus Christ is the Christian's blessed hope, and therefore should be our focus. I understand politics, and I understand politics has its place. But should that place be dominant in ministry and in your life? Having your priorities right is critical here. Your priority, number one priority, should be the Lord Jesus Christ. Serving him, being a testimony for the grace that is in you through him, being faithful in sharing the gospel to those that are lost, praying for them, encouraging them, and being faithful to your local church too. That's very important. Go to church. And we see They're talking about Christ who gave himself for us. Every time I read that verse, I always think he gave himself. Nobody else stepped in. There was nobody else. There was no other mediator, no other interceder, no other advocate, no other propitiator, only Jesus. He gave himself for us. And this is the foundation for our service, the reasonableness for our service, according to Romans chapter 12, 1 through 2. He gave himself that he might redeem us unto himself. What a Savior. What a Savior. And then we see in verse number 15, the declaration. You know, again, this is another exhortation from Paul, a reminder that Titus has a responsibility to those under his care, and that is to teach these things. He says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. To exhort, to beseech. You've got to come out of the gates on fire. You've got to compel those under your care to follow these things, to insist on it, and to persist in teaching it and insisting on it, to rebuke with all authority. Of course, our authority as pastors and the authority that Titus had came from Paul and then ultimately from the Lord. It comes from God and comes from his word. And then lastly, don't let men despise him. He was a young man, so I can imagine that he would have taken a little bit of flack because he was young. And Paul says, don't let anybody despise you. You guard your testimony and you maintain the integrity of the ministry. Be blameless so no charge could be brought against you or the church. Don't let people despise you. Interesting thing in pastoral ministry, because some people would take it upon themselves to look down on the pulpit ministry. They lack respect and reverence for the pulpit ministry in general. And I realize that some people, this might sound high-sounding, but it's important to understand the role that a pastor and elders have in a local New Testament church. They're called for a reason. They are given specific gifts that are relative to the calling. And I also understand, based on my knowledge of church history and what's going on culturally, unfortunately, a lot of men who are supposedly called into the ministry don't approach that pulpit with that mindset. They're irreverent. They lack faith. They don't believe in the power and might of God. They don't believe that preaching from the inspired, perfect word of God. And so the pulpit has become, in many respects, a place of mocking rather than a place of reverence. And that really needs to change. And it starts with the preachers and the elders, those that would teach and preach from the pulpit. And so he's saying here, don't let anybody despise you. You've got the authority of God's word. You've got the directive here. This is what I want you to do. Put your hands to the plowshare. Don't look back. Keep pressing forward. All right. So I have a couple of questions here, and then I'll just close it out. In the booklet that I give out at the church, it has questions in it. And so I'll leave it with you folks, and then you can, you know, listen to this section over again if you want to, or you don't have to, but just little exercises to get people thinking about some of these things. Number one, what does the word grace mean? Number two, what are some examples of worldly lusts? And number three, what did Christ redeem us unto? And that's going to close out this podcast for today. Take care, and the Lord bless you.